Great. So Psalm 40 to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those who be put to shame and disappointed altogether, who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Over to Neil.
Thanks, Tom. One of the books I think many of us here might be familiar with is this one, Pilgrim's Progress, which is by 17th century Christian author John Bunyan. It's a fictional book. If you haven't heard of it before, it narrates a journey that a particular character, called Christian, makes from a place called the City of Destruction, which represents Earth, the celestial city, which represents heaven, and the various hurdles he experiences along the way, and is meant to serve as an allegory for the Christian life. And in one scene in the book, Christian is journeying with another character, Pliable, and they both reach a place called the Swamp of Despond. And here's how it goes in the book. They drew near to a very miry swamp, and they, not paying attention, fell suddenly into the bog. The name of the swamp was Despond. Christian, because the burden which was on his back began to sink in the mire, and then Pliable cried out, ah, Christian, where are we now? Christian said, I do not know. Being offended, Pliable angrily said to his companion, is this the happiness you have told me of? If we have such trouble at our first setting out, what may we expect before our journey's end? If I can get out of here with my life, you can have your noble country without me. And with that, Pliable, after a desperate struggle, got out of the mire, and away he went. And Christian saw him no more. So Christian was left in the swamp of Despond alone, but he could not get out because of the heavy burden which was upon his back. A man came to him, whose name was Help, and said, give me your hand. So Christian reached out his hand, and Help drew him out of the mire, set him upon solid ground, in bid to continue on his way. Then Christian turned to Help and said, sir, why is it since the way from the city of destruction to the narrow gate is over the swamp, that this bog is not mended so that poor pilgrims might travel there more safely. And help explain to Christian, this Mari swamp is a place which cannot be mended. It is a pit where the scum and filth which attend conviction for sin continually runs, and therefore it is called the swamp of despond. For as a sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there arises in his soul many fears and doubts and discouragements which all settle in this place. Well, do grab a copy of that book. It's on our bookshelf, and give it a read. It's a great book to read. And I wonder, as the psalm was being read and as I was retelling that section of the book, when was the last time you felt helpless, like Christian over there? We are perhaps a society, we're pretty used to living with a sense of self-sufficiency. And yet at the same time, as Christians, don't we know how easily and unexpectedly that can be disrupted? After all, suffering is normal this side of eternity, even as God's people. Unfortunate things in a world marred by sin is inevitable. I'm sure many of us here have stories of how God brought us through a difficult or a challenging season of life, or how he might even be sustaining us through one right now. It's helpful then that the Psalms give us a very real idea of what we can expect from the Christian life. And it often encourages us when we are experiencing trials and afflictions to look back and remember God's mighty acts of redemption to help reassure us of his goodness and trustworthy character. So we're going to look at Psalm 40 today. So please turn there in your Bible if you haven't already. That's on page 468 of the church Bibles in front of you. And what we will see in the psalm is that King David expressing his trust in God amidst his difficulties because of how he has been saved by him in the past. If you're taking notes, then the big idea of Psalm 40 can be summarized as this: trust and proclaim God amidst trials with the hope of deliverance. I'll say that again. Trust and proclaim God amidst trials with the hope of deliverance. And we will be looking at this passage in three sections. In the first section, we'll see David looks back at a time of trouble and remembers God rescuing him. In the next one, we see him declaring his trust in the Lord. And the final section, we'll see that he has hope for the future, which is still filled with uncertainties, knowing that he'll once again need God's help. So we'll start with verses 1 to 5, which I've titled God's Deliverance and our response on your handouts. Let's read again from verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. We see here that David waited patiently for the Lord, who turned to him, heard his cry, and rescued him. We don't know from what specifically. Could have been a number of things based on what we know from David's life. We know that he experienced, for instance, political and military opposition, such as when Saul, another king at the time, attempted to murder him, or when David's own son betrayed him in an attempt to steal his throne. It could even have been an unbearable illness that you can read about in some of the Psalms that he has written, like Psalm 41. But whatever it was, he was clearly in a hopeless situation, with seemingly no way out. And he describes the situation he was in as a pit of destruction in verse 1. That's a pretty graphic description, not one that most of us, I think, would be familiar with. Other English translations render that as a watery pit or a slimy pit. Think the swamp of despond in Pilgrim's Progress, where all Christian can do is wait for help to come. And similarly, David waits. And it says here, in verse 1, that he waits patiently for God, suggesting that his cry for help might not have been answered immediately. This type of waiting isn't easy under any circumstance because patience, after all, can't be practiced in situations where it isn't tested. But he waited, and he waited patiently. And waiting here, I think, means to accept God's wisdom and timing as this situation unfolds with trust in him. But waiting for God isn't like, say, waiting for a season in life that you hope you'll get to enjoy, but without any guarantee. Like a promotion at work or a more comfortable life in the material sense, at least. I mean, that's because we're waiting for someone who knows our needs and what will be good for our spiritual journey in this life. And we know that he's gracious and wise, and we know that he is sovereign over all things and is working it for our good. And so we can trust him even when we don't understand the situation, timeline, and its purpose. It falls on well from what we saw in Psalm 27 last week at the end of verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And we see here in Psalm 40 that God did indeed rescue David, putting his feet back on solid ground, causing him to literally sing and proclaim God's mighty act and how great he is. Because there was no one else apart from God who could have rescued him. I mean, we know we can trust God amidst difficulties, even in situations where we are made to wait. Look at verse 1 again, how God hears David's cry, and verse 2, rescues him from that pit of destruction. I mean, David didn't do anything. It's a bit like a lifeguard saving a helpless child who can't swim and bringing him back to shore. And that is why we see David praising God in verse 3. And think of the many situations where you perhaps can look back on your life and say, yes, maybe I didn't understand it back then while going through it, but God did preserve me and get me out of it and see me through. As Christians living on this side of the cross, it is something we can relate to, having been rescued from our biggest problem, which is a judgment that falls on all of us because of our sin against God. We know that God made a way for us to be saved through Jesus in spite of that. And look at what David's experience leads him to do in verses 3 to 5. He says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. So first we see David responds to God by trusting him because of his track record and what he has done. And remembering things is often a good practice to get into when we pray for things, particularly like God's sustenance and provision through difficult seasons. It's often only when we reflect and look back that we realize that how he's been at work in our lives, how he brought us through things, and how we can't help but praise him for who he is, knowing just how much we depend on him. We also see here from these verses that David wants to see other people to see what God has done, as he wants to share his testimony to help others recognize their need to turn to God and God alone to be delivered from their greatest problem. So that's worth thinking. Do people in your life know the hope that you have in God amidst the trials of life? How you are clinging on to him and the promises in his word amidst the uncertainty that life constantly throws at you. You may not feel like you're a natural in having those types of conversations, but David's proclamation here isn't for any reason other than God's wondrous deeds. Look at verse 5, which he finds hard to keep to himself. Think in recent weeks about conversations about Barbie and Oppenheimer, how those films are probably the focus of conversation. We catch up with someone at work on a Monday following the weekend, or see someone midweek after work. I mean, David's been captivated here about the story of God's deliverance of him. And so should we, if we have experienced it as well in our lives. I mean, it's so encouraging to hear other people's testimony. It often helps Christians be struck afresh at how amazing the good news of Jesus is, and it helps strengthen their faith, our faith. And maybe if you're sat with someone here today and you don't know how they became a Christian, about God's saving work in their lives, that's a question you can ask. But before we move on, if you're here today and you are going through a difficult season in your life at the moment, whether it's a spiritual battle you're facing with sin or opposition to your faith or an overwhelming personal struggle. I just want to say I'm really sorry. It can be challenging to know how to navigate that. If you're comfortable, then please talk to somebody you know here or one of the leaders for prayer, guidance, and support. I mean, being in a church family like this means that none of us have to feel like we're lone rangers. So please find a brother and sister in Christ who will help you in whatever way might be necessary. I hope this psalm is an encouragement to you, to help you keep trusting in God. And sometimes God helps us through other Christians as well. So please don't think you're alone in your struggle over here. Looking at the next section from verse 6, notice what helps David remain steadfast in his beliefs and convictions. It says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. O my God, your law is written within my heart." Reminds us of where we started our summer small group series in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law he meditates day and night." We see David here, he knows that the ceremonial rituals, that sacrifice and offerings, which were part of the Old Testament religious system, are meaningless if they're not done out of a heart devoted to God. God isn't after outward acts of religiosity without a devotion that follows from trust in him and what he has done for you. In the Old Testament, sacrifice and offerings were basically just signposts to help people recognize their need for atonement before God because of their sin. You may be wondering what it means when David says here that God has given him an open ear. I think it means that God has given David understanding about his deliverance that he speaks about in this psalm. I mean, we can look to Christ's death on the cross as Christians and know that it is sufficient. We know from his resurrection that we who know and trust in him alone for righteousness already have a perfect standing before God and will be with him forever in eternity where there will be no sin and suffering. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews in chapter 10 quotes verses 6 to 8 and says that it is ultimately spoken by Jesus. So Hebrews 10, you can look at it later, verse 5 says, "When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me, burnt offerings and offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God." David did genuinely say it. He says it here in Psalm 40. But Jesus said it ultimately, in a way no one else really can, because not only did he want to perfectly obey the Father's will, he actually did. See, just because David wanted to live according to God's ways, as he says here in these verses, doesn't mean he always could. Definitely not perfectly, given the problem of indwelling sin that all Christians struggle with this side of eternity. But Jesus was able to live the perfect and obedient life according to God's law and standard, as he says as Hebrews quotes here, that David and we will never be able to, which is why the pit of destruction and miry bog is a reality for everyone. The only person who did not deserve that reality was the Lord Jesus himself, because he was perfectly obedient, even obedient to the point of going to the cross to die a death that we deserve so we can be rescued and ransomed from that pit of sin and despair and brought to God. He willingly suffered a punishment that was not his but ours. When on the cross, he substituted himself, taking the punishment that we deserve, and having been raised to life with all authority over everyone, he offers to raise you out of that bit of destruction. And only he can do it, because he went there for you and me and came back alive. It's like the words of a well-known song we sometimes sing, hopefully with a grateful heart on Sundays. "You alone can rescue, you alone can save, You alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, lead us out of death. To you belongs the highest praise. Like David, are we willing to respond to God's graciousness in saving and preserving us by committing to live for him? Getting to know him better through his word so that we may know how to please him in all aspects of our lives? You might be someone who struggles with guilt and perhaps legalism when you read verses like this. But you see that the good news here about how your ground of security completely rests on Jesus' perfect and sufficient work to win your salvation. How you can never lose that. I mean, God knows everything about you. He always has. And yet he has given you a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, which is kept in heaven for you. And he is protecting you through faith until this is fully realized when Christ returns. And once again, we see that this realization causes David to once again proclaim the news of God's goodness to him. Look at verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips. As you know, O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David's saying here that God's saving work is such good news that it can't and should not be hidden from others. We say here at St. Nick's that we are all about knowing Jesus and making him known here in the city. Would you commit to partnering with us to do that? Be part of this church family as we go out in prayer and dependence on God to tell others in our lives about the news that they most desperately need to hear. Are you prayerfully seeking those opportunities? I mean, David clearly here, we can see, is using his platform to tell others around him about God and what he has done and what he can do for them. And that's the correct response from us if we are God's people who have experienced his work of delivering us from our sin. But as we see in the following verses, David remembers the past, but his problems don't end there. From verse 11, we see him now looking forward and facing a variety of issues, both from others on the outside as well as his own personal sin. And it's almost as if he is back to where he started. Look at verses 11 and 12. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. I think it's pretty clear that sin and suffering at the hands of others, doesn't end if you are a Christian. Not on this side of eternity, at least. In fact, as many here will know from experience, being an open, public Christian and taking a stand for the gospel will cause some or many people to dislike you. Perhaps socially blacklist you, make harsh remarks when they communicate their hostility about you or the God that you believe in. However, David also knows that God will not restrain his mercy and is confident of the Lord's help in spite of that, which is why he says in verse 13, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." When hard times do come your way, we can lift it up to God. We know he can deal with it better than anyone else because he has graciously given us everything we need for our spiritual sustenance while we sojourn through this life. And it's for moments and seasons in life like such as this that David is describing, that having your mind filled with God's truth will help train your thinking and emotions in a godly way. I mean, all else may fail, but God won't. So hold fast to his truth, knowing that he holds fast to you, whatever you might be going through. And in his wisdom, as we see here, God sometimes doesn't provide immediate relief, but rather causes us to wait and trust him. And that is hard. Really is hard in a society of instant gratification and services that meets our immediate needs. I mean, David prays for God to deliver him, and he does it while patiently waiting, knowing how and when that happens is ultimately in his hands. We see from this psalm that those who trust in the Lord can, with great hope and confidence, like David, endure the trials of life, knowing that God will not restrain his mercy and will act in his time and in his way. I mean, ultimately, this is certain to happen when we are called to be with him for all eternity without any sin, pain, or suffering. Till then, we're not promised a life free from hardships, but we are promised that we will, verse 11, experience his steadfast love and faithfulness, which will preserve us. And amidst the difficulties, we can say, like David in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. You know, knowing that he hears us and that he can as well. Amen.